John and Gigi are going to be grandparents before too long. And Gigi, stop it. It's okay to embrace it, okay? And it was just yesterday that John and Franny revealed the sex of the baby, and so they're going to have a boy. Not John and Gigi, to make it clear here. John and Franny are going to be having a boy. So Gigi's going to be a granddad. Good job. Well done. A boy. It's a boy. Congratulations. It's exciting stuff. Do we have a name yet? No name?
No.
Okay, not yet. All right. Not yet. Patience. Today we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, the last part, and we're going to be focusing on the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. Many years ago, the Catholic Church in particular was, they were well known for wanting to kind of keep the Scriptures away from the common man. And this is why all their services and mass were held in Latin, not the common man's tongue. And only the authority, the priests and the others in leadership could read the Scriptures in Latin and could understand them and then share what they wanted to share with the congregation, with the masses. They did this for a number of reasons, but one of them is control and power. Keep the people in darkness so that only they have the knowledge of the truth. They have to come to them for any insight into the Scriptures and what it says. They relied on them. My friends, I'm thankful that it's not quite like that anymore. And by the way, I do want to take a moment here to say this church is an independent Baptist church. We are Baptist by our historic Baptist conviction, not by an affiliation, not by denomination, but by historic Baptist fundamentals or distinctives that are historically Baptist. As such, we have never claimed to be Protestant. Most people think there's the Catholic Church, and then all the others have come out of the Catholic Church, therefore they're Protestant. To be Protestant, by the way, means to what? To protest. So these were the protesters, the ones who said, no, the Catholic Church has it wrong. The truth is in the Scripture. But what I am suggesting to you is that, no, we have not come out of the Catholic Church, because there have always been true believers and true churches that were never a part of the Catholic system. They came by many different names, and they were often tried to be oppressed and to be quieted by the authorities and many times by the church itself. They were deemed to be heretical in their teachings and far out there and outlandish and silenced. But there have always been true believers and true churches. And so that is the history that we claim, that heritage that we say, yes, we are a part of that, not because of just name alone, but because we desire to hold to the teachings, to the tenets, to the doctrines of the Word of God. And there have always been believers that have done the same. And that's our emphasis. Satan will have a hard time to deceive a church that is full of believers that are growing in the Word of God, that know the Word of God, that are skilled in the use of the Word of God. Satan will have a hard time destroying and deceiving that kind of a church. False teachers will have an easier time seducing people who do not know the Word of God, or a people that put a focus and an emphasis on experiences and feelings more than the study and knowledge and handling of the Word of God. And the Bible does teach many times of false teachers that will come. And there's warnings all the time of false teachers will come and they will seduce the people. They will deceive people, even God's elect. The Bible also speaks of those that come do many signs and wonders and also deceiving people with these experiences and with these feelings that they experience through these experiences. And so I'm saying all this because the importance that is set before us is the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. Experience is subjective, but the truth of the Word of God is very objective. And so all experiences must be filtered through what does the Word of God say about these things? Regardless of how I feel, regardless of an experience that I may have had, be it ever so real seeming or ever so powerful, I must still submit them, bring all things captive to Christ, bring everything captive to the Word of God itself. What does the Word of God teach us about things? With that in mind, let's see what Peter has to say about the Word of God. We're going to look at three things this morning. The first thing is this, the importance of remembering the Word of God. We're going to start in verse number 12 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Follow along with me. Verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Let's pray first. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Lord, may we cherish the word of God. May we be a people that is familiar and well-schooled, well-skilled in the knowledge of the word of God and handling it and in using it properly and well. Lord, may we be a people that clings to it and filters everything through it. Father, I pray that you would build a strong church, a strong people. And may our foundation be your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see Peter kind of transition from the work of God in the believer's life to the Word of God that is the instrument of that growth. Last week we saw how the Word of God does a work in us and it produces growth. It produces results and things that are added to our faith as a result of our faith. Our faith is just the beginning. It's not the ending of it. And so now the focus becomes on the Word of God being the instrument for that continued growth forward. In verse 12, there's a place where he almost sounds apologetic, where he says, though you know and are established in the present truth. So he says, I'm going to remind you. I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. That is the teachings of the Word, the teachings of Christ. But then he adds that comment, that phrase on the end, though you know it. I'm not saying I'm correcting you. I'm not saying that you are ignorant of these things. You know these things. But I am still going to remind you anyway. It's important that we are reminded of the Word of God frequently and regularly. That's why we're here. Firstly, we need reminded. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. What things? The things that we saw last week, the Christian life begins with faith. That faith produces spiritual growth and some practical evidences of that spiritual growth, which we saw, that was fruitfulness, a clear vision, and the security of being in Christ, of walking with Christ. I will remind you of these things regularly. In verse 13, he says, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And here we see reminding again. And then in verse 15, you always have a reminder of these things. So over and over again, he's talking about reminding. Everybody understands what reminding is, correct? To remind means to be told again, to remember something previously already learned, and you are reminded of that. We do it all the time with our children. We remind them of certain rules. We remind them to make their bed. We remind them to pick up their clothes. This is what Peter is doing to the believers. He's reminding them of the things they already knew of the Word of God. These people knew the truth. He's not writing saying, I have some things to tell you for the first time. They are already established in the truth, but they needed reminding of the truth. You know what's frustrating for Bible teachers and preachers? When sometimes you might have a member or members who perhaps just don't come to something. They don't come to, you know, something the church is doing together, a class that the pastor or a teacher feels that we need to do together, and they don't come. And the reason that they may not come is that they feel, I already know this. I've already learned this. I know about that. I've been there. And so they get this attitude of having already accomplished something, having already grown, and therefore there is no more need for them to be reminded of these things that they already know. My friends, don't ever get into that kind of an attitude. Do you hear me? Don't get into that attitude of, since you've already heard something, since you've already been down a certain path in the Bible, that you don't need reminded anymore of these things. I believe that's a lie. That's a lie from Satan. Because scripturally, we need reminded of these things. Why do you think we take the Lord's Supper every month? If we had that same attitude when it came to the Lord's Supper, we'd say, hey, you know, I don't need the Lord's Supper. I already know about all that stuff. But the Lord told us, do this as often as you do it. Remembrance of me. Be reminded of what I have done for you. Why? We're people. We're humans. We have this fallen nature. And I believe part of that fallen nature is we forget some of these things. And our like we saw last week, we get short-sighted and we've forgotten what it was that we were saved from. And so we do things like this. We gather around the table and we remember the body and the blood of Christ and the cost that he paid to secure us our freedom and forgiveness. We need reminder. We know the gospel of Christ. I would say most of you in this room right now understand the gospel. Amen? That is, Jesus died for you. He paid the price for your sin. If you trust in him, believe in him, he will forgive you of all your sin. And so all of us in here are saying, yeah, that's us. But my friends, do you ever need reminded of the glorious wonders of the gospel? Absolutely. Absolutely. And over again, and maybe never grow tired of it and say, oh no, I already heard that stuff. I'm not coming to church today because they're preaching the gospel again. I don't need to hear it again. Talk about short-sightedness. And so even if it was just all about you, and church is just here to meet only your needs, that is still short-sighted because you need to be reminded of the things of God regularly. And there's so much. I'm just talking about the gospel, but there's so much of the Christian life where maybe at one time you heard it and you realized the freedom that you have in Christ. We sang about freedom this morning and being set free, and what a wonderful thing it was when you learned about it. But then you go through your life and you get hit with things and you get discouraged and you get down and you forget. Not that you completely forgot, but it's not in your mind anymore. And so we need to gather once again and say, hey, what does the Word of God say about freedom? That we have been set free from sin. We've been set free from bondage. We are no longer slaves anymore. Yes. And we can rejoice again in the truth. And so Peter, he's not apologizing for reminding them. He's saying, I know you know this, but I'm here to remind you again. Even after I'm gone, he says, I'm here to remind you. I'm going to leave you a reminder. And so he did in writing these books, books of Scripture. We also need to pass on the word to the next generation. Notice in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. What does that mean, by the way? This is abstract. What is he talking about? Dying. He says, when the scripture talks about tents, often, not all the time, but often they're referring to the body. He's saying, I know I must put off this tent. But when I do, I'm going to leave you something behind. So he says, I must put off my tent shortly, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. By the way, commentator, writer, theologian John Walvoord, he made this statement that he said, Christianity is always only one generation from extinction. Christianity is always just one generation from extinction. And if this generation doesn't do our part to pass on the faith, the truth of Christianity to the next generation, then we haven't fulfilled our responsibility. One generation away from ceasing to exist, because God's left it to us to share, to tell. And so when Peter says, I must put off my tent just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me, by the way, he's referring to Jesus' words. Back in John 21, Jesus said, most assuredly, in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, he's speaking to Peter, he says, when you were younger, Peter, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. You dressed yourself, you went wherever you want. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. There's a cost here, Peter, and it's not going to be easy, it's not going to be pleasant, but follow me. And so when Peter says, I know I must put off my tent soon, just as the Lord Jesus showed me, he's referring to these words of Jesus. This indicated, the scripture says, what death he would glorify God. History shows, church history shows us, that Peter did indeed die by crucifixion. Perhaps that's exactly what Jesus meant when he says, you will stretch out your hands, another's going to tell you where you must go, they're going to dress you the way they want, you're not going to like it, it's not going to be your will, you're going to be forced. And he died of crucifixion. And yet, we read that because of Peter's denial of Jesus, he felt he wasn't at all worthy to die just like his Lord. And so he asked to be crucified upside down in a different manner. And this is how Peter himself died. So with this in mind, what was Peter's concern? In verse 15, he says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. When I leave, when my time comes, I want you to have a reminder of these things, even then. First, I want you to note the word used for decease here. The Greek word is exodus. What does it sound like to you? Exodus. Okay, it's not something that means to decease or to cease. It is something that means to leave, to exit, to go somewhere else. That's why we call the book of Exodus, Exodus. When the children of Israel departed from one place to another that God had prepared for them. He says, I want you to leave this place. There's something better I have for you. Go there. You see, the Christian has a different view of death. A different view of death than others. This death is merely an exodus to a place that God has prepared for us. So Peter says, after my exodus, I want you to have something to be reminded of. Not of him, but of the Word of God. When are you going to die? Death is not something we like to think about. And many people in the world just don't want to even talk about it. You bring up death, oh, you're just a downer. They don't want to think about it. And as a Christian, it's not something that we just want to think about all the time, but at the same time, we're just not going to be afraid of it. Because it's settled. We know what's going to happen to us when we die. And so it's not something that we must live in fear of constantly anymore. Because we know that's an exodus to another place that God has prepared for us. So when are you going to die? You may not get a heads up like Peter did. Peter kind of got warned from the Lord. He didn't exactly know when, but he knew kind of what was coming. But you may not get that, but you don't know. And you know you're not here forever. But you also have the same responsibility. Because our faith is only one generation away from extinction. And your responsibility is to pass on your faith to others. Pass on your faith, your knowledge of the Word of God. So we see the importance of remembering. Second, let's take a look at this confirmation of the Word of God that Peter gives. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and when we were with him on that holy mountain. So Peter here's recalling a special event. What was this event? Sorry? Sorry, my mind just went blank. It happens to me occasionally too. And I can't hear what you're saying. But we call it the transfiguration. Okay, there was this transfiguration. That's what he's referring to here. But he says here, we did not follow fables. That's what the Greek word here, where it says fables, the Greek word is mythos. That's where we get the word myths. It says we're not just telling myths here, legends and myths. He tells them it's not a myth, but there were a number of eyewitnesses to these things. And he himself is an apostle, an especially privileged apostle, one of the few of the inner circle of Jesus, you know, the tight three, Peter, James, and John. And so he reminds them of this special thing that Jesus allowed them to see, Peter, James, and John, and Peter was one of them. The phrase here, the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is best translated the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the power and coming of it, but his powerful coming. Peter's referring to the coming. He's going to speak more to this in chapter 3 of the coming of Jesus. But in chapter 2, he's going to first rip into false teachers, which will be interesting. But what is this coming? This coming refers to a series of events yet to come. Starting with Jesus coming to receive us in the air to be with him, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is followed immediately by this tribulation period, 7 years. And then there's a millennial reign of 1,000 years, which is a millennium, followed by a new heaven and a new earth in the new Jerusalem. This is what we call the day of the Lord, or his coming. And through scriptures, you'll often refer to the day, or the day of the Lord, or his coming. And it's kind of all this event, all these events wrapped up into one. the day of the Lord. This short part that Peter tells us told us of that confirmation he saw Peter, James, and John at the transfiguration. We see this in Matthew 17 in the first 13 verses. It records it. At this event, Jesus takes the three with him, Peter, James, and John, and is transfigured. The Bible describes that his face shone as the sun, and his clothes were as light. They got a glimpse of the glory of God. And then at that time, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, with Jesus, and they talked. They began to have a chat. And Peter was the one who says, "Hey, Lord," Peter often was the first one to speak. He said, "Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for each of you." And these tabernacles, I don't believe were places of worship, but tabernacle is a word for tent. Let us put up three dwellings, and you guys can have shelter. We can just stay here for a long period of time. This is awesome. We don't want to leave this place. And then at that time, they heard a voice from heaven, and it boomed out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And then Jesus told them, "Don't speak of this event to anyone until after the resurrection." But this event here must have been hard for Peter to keep to himself for that period of time. But it must have left such an impression on him that he recalled this time with such awe. He says, "God confirmed to us very clearly who this special man was. This isn't just any man. I saw him. I saw his glory. And I heard the voice." He uses a very unique expression, a voice from the excellent glory. This is the only expression, the only time it's used in such a way, referring to God, the excellent glory. So Peter, using special words to try to describe this amazing event. So Peter says, "I want you to be reminded of the word of God. It isn't just some made-up fairy tale. It's not just some mythos, some myths, some legends. This is the real deal. This is the Christ. It was confirmed by God." And then he goes on to mention, thirdly, the importance of the word of God. Verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The prophetic word confirmed is that word of biblical writers and the prophets which pointed to Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying it was confirmed. He gave an example of that special event Jesus led them to, of the transfiguration. It was confirmed. This is the one that all the biblical writers and the prophets wrote about. He tells us that we would do well to heed, to know the scriptures as a light in a dark place. This world is that dark place that Peter mentioned. And we have the light of this world. But what good is the light if we don't use it, if we don't know it? What does he mean, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts? Well, we have the word of God that we must heed. So that we have a light in the darkness until when? The day dawns. What day is that? Romans 13:12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." 1 Thessalonians 5:2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." As I mentioned, this day, it's often referred to as the day or the day of the Lord. And so when Peter says to us, until the day dawns, I believe here what he is talking about is that day of the Lord, that day which begins with that parousia, with that gathering, and the calling up together of the saints. We refer to that as the rapture time, the day of the Lord. The light of Scriptures is what we must heed until that day. On this day, the morning star, which I believe is referring to Jesus Christ, rises in our hearts, or the one who is in our hearts. And the Scripture refers to Christ being in us. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit within us. He indwells us. But the Scriptures also refer to Christ being in us. And then we have the famous, well-known verses. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now here the Scripture primarily refers to the Old Testament text. Peter's talking about no prophecy of Scripture is given by anybody privately. This is from God. This is what he's saying. It's not from man. God gave these. And so he's referring primarily to the Old Testament text. But I believe also by implication, he's referring to the New Testament text as well. Why? Many times I believe the writers of Scripture, the apostles, understood God was also using them to give to the New Testament believers what was needed to complete the Scriptures. And that's why he says, before I leave this tent, I want to leave something with you. We have such a confirmation, I believe, in Peter's words in chapter 3, over in chapter 3, verse 15. Peter's writing about another apostle. He's writing about the apostle Paul. He says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So he understood Paul's written letters already. And he's written about the salvation of the Lord. He's written many doctrinal letters and teachings. He says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. He says, Paul, some of Paul's stuff is deep. It's difficult. It's not easy stuff. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So the main thing I want you to see here is, first of all, Peter said Paul's writings were difficult, but they were also from the wisdom given to him by God. So Peter acknowledged Paul's writings were the wisdom of God given to him. Some people don't like the writings of Paul. I've even heard of some believers who think Paul's writing shouldn't be in Scripture. They are in disagreement with the other apostles and with Peter in particular here. But also notice, while acknowledging some of these were hard to understand, that is, it takes study, Peter still refers to them as Scripture when he says, as they also do the rest of Scriptures. The rest, meaning Paul's writings were Scriptures, and people will twist and distort his writings as they do the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter here was acknowledging Paul's writings as well as being part of Scripture. And so, yes, I believe when Peter says in 2 Peter here, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. He's referring to all of Scripture, including the apostles, including the brother Paul as well. The words for moved by the Holy Spirit literally means that these writers, like Peter, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He carried them using their skills, using their personalities. Remember last week we saw how that we're changed and we become more like Christ, but yet in that change, God wants to keep us who we are, our characters, our personalities, Even in heaven, I believe that we'll have our character and personalities, even though we'll be like Christ. God didn't make us all exactly the same. And so when God wrote scriptures and used Peter, the Apostle Peter, he used his experiences, he used his personality, his expressions, his way of writing. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God carried him along as he wrote this word to us. He carried him. We now have it. And after the apostles, there is no more. John wrote the final closing book in Revelation. He was the last of the apostles. He died an old man. But after that, the scripture, the canon, we call it the canon, which is the accepted scriptures. It's closed. It's finished. There is no more adding to it. There's no taking away from the word. It is finished. And we are to study and use the word that gives us all that we need for life and godliness, as Peter said last week in our text. We have all we need for life and godliness in the word of God itself. So we've seen today, we need reminded of God's word regularly. We need reminded. I need it, and I know you do too. We saw the confirmation of the word of God that Peter gave. He says it's not fables, it's not tales. This is the word of God itself. It was confirmed to us as well. And many saw the confirmations. A few saw this transfiguration that he spoke of. He wasn't the only one, but it was a confirmation that this is the one that the prophecies, the Old Testament scriptures spoke of and pointed to. We have the word of God. And then we see the importance of the word. My friends, what is your view of the word of God? Do you share the same with Peter? He had a high view of God's word. He knew the importance of it. And this morning, I hope that you have a fresh and great appreciation of what we have. We have God's word. And it's not something just for a select few to keep hidden from the masses. I just dish it out to you just a little bit at a time. It is something for you to be able to study, to know, to read. In the Acts, we see a church in a place called Berea. And they were commended for their searching the scriptures. Paul commended them that they searched to see if what he said was true. Thank you, Glenn, very quick. To see if what they said was the truth. And so the church was commended for such a thing. The same goes for today. Go home, study the word, know the word. Be skilled in the use of the word. Pass on this word to the next generation as well. Let us not slack off in our responsibilities. Would you stand with me? Just close your eyes and bow your head for a moment. The message this morning really is to you as believers, okay? That's the truth of it. And I think God gave us what it is that we need this morning. He gave you what you need. Friends, I just want to encourage you, as we were reminded of our need for the Word of God, reminded of our need to be reminded, don't ever get an attitude of being unteachable. I've already heard stuff already. I don't need that. That's an unteachable spirit. And if you've allowed any of that in your thinking, in your mind, confess it to the Lord and leave it. Forsake it. Leave it behind. Do that right now. take time also right now to thank the Lord for His Word and the Word that was confirmed. We have that confirmation today by faith from the accounts and from the words of those who were there. God gave a select few the privilege to see something like that transfiguration that Peter spoke of. And He's not promised to give you that same thing. And we have to take by faith their word, their account of what happened. But it so touched and moved Peter that he was in such awe of this event that he knew this was the confirmation of the scriptures, the prophecies. The word of God that you have, cherish it, learn it, read it, grow in it, pass it on. Pass it on to the next generation of believers. Christianity is just one generation away from extinction. God's given us a responsibility and a charge. We must obey. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. Lord, I pray that we would have a teachable spirit, always willing to be reminded of what the word tells us. Lord, we thank you for that confirmation of the word. Lord, we remember the importance of the word, all scripture. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Peter's affirmation of scripture, the Old Testament, and even of the apostles and Apostle Paul. Lord, that you used holy men of God, and you carried them along as they wrote, as they spoke. And we have that today in our possession. May our focus be on the Word, not on achieving other experiences or developing certain feelings, but may we be submitted first to the Word of God and allow it to do its work in our life, which gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, please take a seat.